when I put my 6-year-old daughter down, we pray with her and we sing a song. And then I recite usually about 4 chapters of what I have memorized. Most of the time she falls asleep by the time I'm done with the, you know, 3rd or 4th chapter. And it's always a good way for, initially it was just a good way for me to practice. And it was a chunk of time where it's like, oh, I'm probably going to be in here helping her fall asleep anyway. So I'm just going to do this. And, you know, she'll hear the Bible and that's awesome. She is listening and she's hearing and she's comprehending. And some of the questions that she's asked, like, what did Jesus mean when he say that? I'm like, that's a really big conversation. Let's have that tomorrow. like this is helping her and it is helping me. It is a big part of why God calls us to do these disciplines is not just for ourselves, but for the building up of each other, the building up of the body.
That chuckle was about me thinking if I jump the gun and release this early, you will hate me, but that's okay because you always come back for more. Welcome to That Jesus Podcast, ladies and gentlemen. It is good to be back. We are here tonight with Titus. Hi, Titus.
Hello, hello.
I like your little beret there and your wallpaper with the map of the world on it.
Is the beret the fancy name for my smashed hat?
No, that's like a donkey in the South. They beret a lot. Yeah, no, that's your hat.
That didn't land.
No, it didn't. Okay, and we also have a mystery guest with us we'll introduce, but it's been a minute. Titus, how's life for you?
Pretty good. I had a dream about you last night. Would you like to hear about this?
Okay, this has been That Jesus Podcast, Titus.
So apparently you live in a very large 3-story house by the beach, and we were in your house, and I was thinking, wow, this is where all of our Patreon money is going. Yes. And like the whole upper floor of your house in my dream was just like a very complex airsoft course.
Oh my goodness.
And my eldest son, Zion, was trying to drag me up there to shoot airsoft. So that's what happened last night. Is there any interpretation for this?
No. One, because I'm cringing because I think we started with jokes about our Patreon supporters. I just posted 2 new Patreon contents last night, but I don't think we added to our numbers. 2, it's not going to provide a second or third story for our house, although I'd love to replace the rotting logs on our house. And 3, airsoft and whether Christians should engage in airsoft. Our mystery guest is really going to cringe at this conversation. That was actually a serious topic of discussion when we did our church camp over the summer. Do you do airsoft, Titus?
Yeah, I actually really like it. It's great. I have this thing where, so I've had fantasies kind of my whole life. Like I kind of live in my imagination and
we knew
like
this.
For the last number of years, my fantasy is that I'm just like dropped in the middle of an airsoft universe where the evil empire is just controlling this whole universe. And I have to like somehow band together the resistance, airsoft resistance. And like we hold concerts to get people to join the rebellion. We're like the cool kids in town. Well, we assassinate key leaders. This is literally how I often fall asleep, as I just go into this fantasy world. This is not a lie. This is actually a thing in my head.
Yeah, you're leaving me a little speechless on multiple levels. But you know, some people count sheep. Some people have airsoft wars to go to sleep, and that's some right. people reflect on the word of God.
great segue. Perfect.
Yeah, so this evening we have Mr. David Carlson with us once again from the Nutmeg State. How are you doing, David?
I'm back despite your best efforts.
Yes. No, I invited David on because I really enjoyed our last conversation. If you missed that, where we talked about, well, we did talk about Twitter and we talked about creativity and music, go back and listen to that. But tonight we are talking about scripture memorization. So that's why we have David on.
Yeah. And David, I'm speaking of scripture real quick, though. I think the scripture has something to say about airsoft men not being okay with the kingdom of heaven or something like that. I don't know.
Airsoft men?
Airsoft, but emphasis on the soft part.
Is that like effeminate men?
Well, so there's your hot button topic for this week.
Yeah, David is a little bit famous, notorious something for his presence on the Twitters. I think my proud moment for Twitter today at Drew Seth is using the word hendiatus in a tweet that made me very happy. Oh, and synecdoche all in one tweet. So what have you been doing on the Twitterverse, David?
So I have been reading quite a bit on this this lovely little niche idea called Christian nationalism, and theonomy related somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
Not really been commenting a whole lot on it, mainly because it's definitely one of the subjects where I don't know enough to have an informed opinion, which, say it with me, is a very, very important thing to be able to say.
I don't know if you need to have a highly informed opinion to have an opinion, and a biblically correct, meaning it agrees with me, opinion about Christian nationalism, but, but you know, that's kind of this podcast position.
Yeah, for me, my what I'm... I tend to be a little bit more comfortable commenting from my perspective, where it's like where I start to see inconsistencies in my camp, and for me that camp is different from where I'm from. So for me, I've been commenting a lot on patriarchy, and more problems that I'm seeing in its various proponents and inconsistencies. So yeah, that's kind of what I've been on the last week or so.
Yeah, there's been a gentleman that's quite fairly well traveled on the internet that wrote a book defending Christian nationalism. I actually like to read it sometime, but I think I've come down pretty hard that's not really where I am in my walk with Jesus. And Titus wants to say that's not really where we are in our walk in this podcast too, right, Titus?
Well, I actually am a Christian nationalist, so this is something I've been thinking about.
Hot takes.
I am a Christian nationalist. I think Christian nationalists are actually more consistent than most Protestants who are critiquing Christian nationalism, in that Jesus did come to establish a real nation, right? That's what I mean when I say I'm a Christian nationalist. Where I get off the train is with pacifism, right? So I believe in a Christian nation. I believe that the Christian nation should overthrow all other nations, right?
That rock going into the statue.
Yes, but I am not going to do it through force or coercion. Whereas a lot of Protestants, like, they're critiquing Christian nationalism, and yet it's like, I feel like it's not a very consistent critique. I prefer it to what I think are more consistent Protestants, because it's less toxic. But I think it's a little inconsistent. So there's my hot Anabaptist take for the evening.
You'd rather be like fully into it, totally consistent and consistently wrong, or just totally on the other side, one extreme or the other. You don't like this sort of lukewarm Laodicean nonsense.
No, I prefer the inconsistency to the consistent Christian nationalism. Like I said, it's less toxic and less damaging. So like the Phil Vischers of the world who are critiquing it, I think is great. But if Jesus came to establish a real kingdom, right, mm-hmm. then yeah, in a sense, we're Christian nationalists if we believe that, the kingdom of God is here, right? But it's just that he's not using force to establish it.
I think that's where a lot of it comes down to is, I mean, sure, it's definition of terms, but it's also, it really comes down to the how. And I've responded to a couple people who are like, well, you know, the Great Commission says to go and make disciples of nations. And first thing I point out is nations in that passage, ethne, does not necessarily mean, well, not necessarily, it does not mean modern bordered countries.
Kingdoms, it's, yeah.
And but I will say it's like I am all on board with the idea that we should be like converting people, how, you know, however Jesus commissioned us to do that, we should just do that. And ideally, if we could do that so far to an extent that like essentially the kingdom of heaven is growing on earth. Like, I'm totally on board with that. For me, it's just my issue is the how, where it's like the Christian nation idea of maintaining our borders. And you're seeing a lot of people who are taking this idea of a Christian nation and making it a Christian country with borders. And part of being a Christian nation is like heavily limiting immigration and even more recently limiting interracial or interethnic marriage as a principle of Christian nationalism, which is, yeah, that's not, I think that's generally speaking what more people are critiquing.
Yeah. Yeah. Our church is listening to or watching a series from N.T. Wright and Michael Bird, just kind of an overview of the culture and cultural setting of the Bible and of the early church. It's really interesting. It's not all great, but last night when we watched the penultimate episode, the second to last episode, N.T. Wright was really explaining what the purpose of the church is. And I loved how he kind of balanced the concept of actually Christians are supposed to make a profound change in their society. At the same time, we're not actually overthrowing society in like a armed rebellion. And he said that our work on earth as part of Christ's kingdom is not bringing the kingdom to earth now or setting up a new kingdom right now like the kingdoms of this world do. That's not possible and it's premature. Instead, he said something like, we're living the kingdom life now in communities and our lives and our church communities serve as signs of the coming kingdom. We're not the kingdom now, but we're pointing to the kingdom that's on its way. And I like that. I'm still thinking about it. Maybe somebody would disagree with it, but I kind of like that idea that we're signs or clues or pointers to the coming kingdom.
Yeah. And I think you see where you see the growth. It's like if the kingdom such as it is growing, it's growing like it did in Acts. It's growing because we're serving, because we're helping, we're you know, reaching out, we're sharing, we are, whether we're sharing the gospel or we're sharing our provisions, we're helping people. Like, that's how it grows. You don't, I you know, this isn't even necessarily what we're talking about, but I think I kind of articulated the strongest thought I have that I felt comfortable sharing on Twitter was like, there's the mindset where it's like it's courageous to speak the truth so strongly that you just don't care how people receive it. But essentially the truth without love, although they won't say that. It ends up driving people away and driving people away and driving people away to the point where you never actually have to listen to somebody. You never have to sit with an unbeliever or a struggling believer and deal with their pain and what they're struggling with. You can just shout these things at them until no one wants to listen to you anymore. And then you have put yourself in this position where you can claim courage because you are proclaiming the truth, but no one wants to be with you. And I think at that point, the only way that you can influence people is by forcing them to listen to you or legally making them do certain things. And so I wonder, I'm not a sociologist, but I wonder if there's a connection there where with this kind of brand of forcing Christian, you know, rules, it's like it's coming from this abrasive type who knows they can't reach people any other way.
There's almost a sense in which if we reject winsomeness as a value in bringing the gospel, rejecting winsomeness will ultimately lead to an embrace of Christian nationalism. That may be.
Yeah, well, the false, the either or absolute, no, thanks.
Yeah. So we actually are talking about not our favorite horses that we've beat half to death, but we will continue beating. But we are talking about disciplines and spiritual growth and how we form to be in the image of Christ. One of the things that's been a challenge for me, I love the Bible. I love studying the Bible, but Bible memorization has never been something I'm good at. Titus, what about you? What's your experience with scripture and memorization?
So in school, because I went to a private Christian school, we ended up memorizing like 4 chapters every school year. We'd have like 3 or 4 a week, and then I think every 3 weeks we'd have to combine those, and then at the end we'd get a prize if we quoted like all 4 chapters. So yeah, growing up, memorized the Sermon on the Mount, the Book of James, all the good Anabaptist passages, nothing from Romans, mm-hmm. of course. No, we probably did something from Romans.
Can you still quote like the Sermon on the Mount from memory?
I could probably work my way through it, but it would be a lot of different translations, including my own jumbled together, right? So yeah, that's how it started for me, and then I began to do it more voluntarily in my upper teens and early 20s. I think I memorized Colossians and maybe another book or so, the small books. And then I just kind of stopped, and I'm not totally sure why, except maybe it's because of, you know, some of the things we're going to get into a little later. You know, if I'm trying to think of a verse, what I do is I pick up my phone and I Google like the phrase of the verse I'm trying to think of, and it immediately pops up.
Absolutely.
It's very nice. And so it's like a lot of the motivation that people used to give for memorizing. So you have your sword ready to yank out and like convert mm-hmm. someone with, doesn't, even if that did work, it's not necessary anymore. I don't know if that's why I've stopped. There's probably other reasons as well, including laziness. but I haven't done much recently.
Mm-hmm. And so you don't necessarily feel negative toward memorizing scripture. It's just not a thing right now.
It definitely has familiarized me with the New Testament. Like, I feel like the New Testament is all, pretty much all of it, except for Revelation, is in my head somewhere, maybe Jude. Mm-hmm. Not word for word, but I'm quite familiar with it. And I'm sure a big part of that was how much I've memorized. So I'm thrilled with what I've done. I think it's been helpful. I'm not sure if it's not the first tool for spiritual formation that I go to right now, for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. So I'm interested in hearing more about it and maybe why I should revert back to it.
Yeah. And well, let's turn it over to David. Why don't you share some of your story about scripture memorization and what's worked or what hasn't worked for you, or why you feel like it's important?
I was kind of in a similar boat, I think, with you, Drew, where I always had this, I wanted to be the person who memorized scripture.
Yes, if we can just be the person who would do that without actually having to do it, that's like the ideal.
Right, exactly. And so I always had this idea of doing that, and 15 years ago, probably, I think I got my hands on my first, my first own audio Bible. And it was, so I started listening through that. I think I was delivering pizzas at the time. So I listened a lot, and I started to get more familiar. I think I listened to Romans a lot, and I really started trying to work through Romans at some point there, and then somewhere in there I moved to Connecticut, and off and on I would work on it and work on it, and I think at one point I got like six chapters down after 3 years, I think, and you know, I was really psyched about that, but I stopped, and then I pretty much lost it all. And then a couple of years later, I picked up and started trying to memorize Galatians, and I think I got a couple chapters after, you know, sweating through a lot of it, and then I kind of lost all that. So my experience, I think, has been very similar to a lot of people who want to, right? I don't think everybody kind of walks around thinking, oh man, I want to memorize the book of the Bible. But for those who do and have tried and struggled, that's kind of been my similar experience. Aside from that, it's like I went to Awana for a number of years when I was much younger, and so learned piecemeal a verse here and there. But other than that, that was not really the same thing. so that kind of like wanting to do it, and just not really being able to consistently do it and struggling while I was doing it, that's been my experience.
Yeah, and I want to jump on the Awana thing. I didn't do Awana, but I have lots of friends who did. We did a lot of a lot of scripture memory tapes like Steve Green and GT and the Halo Express. Shout out to anybody who grew up with that. And Salty, and we had so much scripture song in our lives growing up as kids. And then we did, what was it called? Keys for Kids, which is like a family devotional for children. Excuse me. My mom would have us memorize the little scripture bits from each day, and we would like get through a whole month or 2 months and be reciting for like 10 minutes long these little tiny excerpts. And I loved that. And to this day, I still love it. And I can still sing the songs and still memorize those bits from, you know, Keys for Kids. But I also found that I had this kind of surface level of knowledge of scripture and could quote, at least from some translation, what it said word for word, but I didn't have the depth of context. And I think this is where you're talking about Romans, like memorizing six chapters from Romans or the book of Colossians or whatever. That's a little bit different. Do you feel like we're somewhat hindered when we sort of take the atomized approach to memorizing this text and that text and that text?
Short answer, yes. I think I have kind of a very, very personal and very frankly uneducated vendetta against verse numbers in the Bible at all.
Yes.
I actually, depending on where the break is, I think there are some egregious chapter breaks. There are some chapter breaks even in Matthew, which really frustrate me because I think they really kind of obfuscate the continuing narrative in some cases. And Romans, there's a couple of places where the chapter breaks do that. Mm-hmm. But I think, well, I understand the initial way back when it was done. I understand the reason where it's like, oh, we can index this. I think that I agree with the people who at that time were critiquing the idea of putting verses in the Bible.
Oh, interesting.
Be saying, hey, this is going to encourage people to excise the parts that they want and take things out of context. And while I'm sure
that would never have happened.
No, I'm sure that would have happened regardless. I mean, heck, Satan did it. Like, I think that it puts this veneer of legitimacy on the idea as opposed to someone really would have had to be a little bit more intentional about lifting things out of context instead of just, you know, printing a verse and being done with it. So yes, I think that piecemeal, just verse by verse, with very few exceptions, there are very few verses that actually say what they say, lifted out of the context.
So where does that put you now? And yes, I agree. Egregious obfuscation. where are you now in your scripture memorization journey? Because kind of from our conversation in advance, I'll just back up and sort of say how this conversation came about. I watched the Silver Chair, the really old, I didn't think it was old, but it was from 1990. So I guess that's old, BBC Silver Chair, rendition and of the C.S. Lewis book. And throughout the book and obviously the movie, you have this refrain where Jill Pohl has to memorize the teaching from Aslan so they can actually rescue the prince from the evil witch. Anyhow, and it sounds kind of corny, but the way it's brought out is really powerful. And I'm like, I mean, I was actually kind of convicted watching this movie with like horrible costumes. And anyhow, C.S. Lewis's story, The Silver Chair, really was like, what am I doing with scripture right now in my life? I'm studying, I'm preaching, you know, most weeks I'm preaching. I follow daily reading plans, but am I actually memorizing it? And this is what Aslan wanted Jill and Eustace and the others to do with his message. And I'm like, how am I engaging with it? So then I saw you were tweeting about, I don't know, it felt kind of like a spiritual flex, but you're a nice enough guy. I didn't think you were. You're like, oh yeah, only a humble brag, right? Or it's like, yeah, I've only memorized like 17 books of the Bible. I really should get back into it or something like that. Maybe you can help clarify what you're saying.
So it's for that reason that I've been super hesitant to talk about it much. I think the only time where I kind of flexed intentionally was when I pointed out something. This was months ago. I pointed out someone brought up a verse in it to defend something, and I was like, well, actually, in context, yada yada, and they said, clearly you don't care about the Bible very much. And so I was like, okay, well,
that's fair.
That's not entirely true. So, but other than that, yeah, I've been really kind of hesitant to bring it up because of that. Like, I don't want it to be like, oh, you know, I've memorized seven books or whatever. It's not even seven. Over time, I've just, it's been such a blessing to me that I really do kind of want to give people the opportunity to get past that, maybe that initial frustration. And I figured maybe I could kind of help someone. So that's more why I brought it up. And
sure. So how did you get past that frustration? Because you talked about being a little frustrated and you almost lost, you know, Romans for a while.
Mm-hmm. And I did. I have not yet gone back to Romans. I think that it's very possible to memorize scripture and just have it, right? Like, it doesn't actually transform. I mean, you see that when Jesus was calling out spiritual leaders back in the Gospels, where people who knew the scriptures extremely well weren't necessarily transformed by them. And so for me, I've been very kind of conscious in my endeavors for the last few years. Like, I want to memorize this because I want to understand and I want to apply. Like, I don't even just for me personally, I don't want to be like, well, I just did it because I could or anything like that. Like, really digging into what is this, how is this helping me get closer to God? How is this helping me help people? So kind of going into it with that mindset helped me, at least as motivation was concerned. But when a few years ago I really buckled down and I really was like, I really want to try this again. I think I mentioned earlier, I got through like a few chapters of Galatians and then just kind of stalled out because it was just so hard, you know, and I stopped. And then I think it was a few months later, I was listening to James, because I did listen through an audio Bible a number of times just to, you know, get a high-level overview while I was working. And I listened to James, and James has become my favorite book, I think. And I listened to it a whole bunch of times. And then at one mm-hmm. point, basically, I printed out James 1 on a very small, you know, piece of paper, and I folded over and like taped it to a piece of cardboard or whatever, because I just wanted to kind of carry it and read it while I was working.
Kind of your phylactery.
Yeah, a little bit, except something for me to see and not for others to see. And so I was kind of carrying that around, and I was working in a warehouse type thing at the time. So as I was packing things, I would just be glancing down and kind of reading it to myself. And so I was working with my hands, looking at what I was doing and just glancing down and glancing up as I was reading. And what I found was that almost accidentally, albeit helped, I think, by the fact that I was familiar with it very much at the time, I just started reciting James 1. And that took me about like 1 8-hour shift. And so I was like, wait, that's weird, because before getting a chapter down took me like weeks. And so the next day I printed out chapter 2 and I did the same thing where I was just kind of reading it while I was doing something else. And by the end of the day, I had chapter 2 down. And so that was the beginning of where I started kind of exploring this different method for memorizing that almost bypassed the hardest difficulty of it, where I don't know if we want to get into necessarily the exact method right this second, or if there was another question you had, but that's kind of where I started going through this, where I just kind of stumbled into this different method on accident and ended up memorizing James in a week.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, well, I'd actually really like to dig into that context, or the kind of the strategy you're talking about, and hear more about that. But Titus, did you have any thoughts to add?
No, that's really cool. Keep going.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so I've had a lot of time to think about this. I've actually talked led a couple of groups from my church through this. And initially it was this really clunky, like, stumbling through description, and I think I've been able to boil it down to this. Basically, what you want to be doing is envision yourself reading something out loud while you're driving. Don't actually do that. But
sort of
that
getting
is,
back to dreams again.
Yeah. But that is basically what has worked for me. And I, like I mentioned, what I did is I printed on a little card and I just carried it while I was doing something else. And so what I was doing was, instead of linear first word, second word, third word, fourth word, fifth word, and so on, which is how we tend to start memorizing things, what I was doing is having like each paragraph, and I was just reading it aloud while glancing away, because I had to be working. And what I found is that my brain started picking out key words and key phrases that stood out. And so I would remember those key words, and so I would be able to work while I was going through those little bits, and then I would look down where I was kind of shaky. And so what ended up happening is, instead of this linear progression, which is not really how I think we learned things, what happened is I started getting these pieces which filled in to where suddenly, like, everything clicked. Because those keywords and those key phrases which built basically were like a scaffold of the concepts that were in that passage, where all the filler words basically just filled in, whether it was because I glanced and there was peripheral vision, or just I picked it up because it made sense that that word went there.
Yeah, that's really cool. I'm trying to learn Hindi right now, and I think that's sort of the same method that a lot of these programs like Rosetta Stone use. Did you find that others had discovered this technique? Like, is this an actual recommended way to memorize scripture, or are you innovating here?
I'm not going to claim to be innovating, but I have here and there over the years, I have Googled like non-linear memorization. And there've been, I've seen people bring up like a whole bunch of different words. A lot of times it's like memorizing like a poem you want to, or, you know, actors talking about memorizing their scripts, things like that. I haven't seen anyone specifically like articulate it like this, but I'm not going to claim to be like, oh, I'm this innovative guy. It's just, this is what has worked for me. And what I've discovered is that it actually works for people with, you know, different temperaments and even having a harder time memorizing under normal circumstances.
And your starter pack is only $2.99 to teach all of us.
Titus is joking.
Yes.
I think it's interesting to me, because I've often kind of told myself, even knowing that I'm kind of making excuses, I'm like, yeah, well, some people are just better at this kind of intelligence than I am, and you know, I'm just not that kind of learner. I go by the concepts. And I think part of me wants to stand by saying that it's more important to have the concept and the truth of God's word in your heart than the actual, you know, frankly, imprecise at times English translation. But I think that's also a cop-out. So you found that this kind of sort of, this approach you take has worked for folks who's like, I can't really do scripture. That's just not me. Or scripture memorization.
I have had it work with people who hate reading. Who, you know, have said of themselves, like, I'm not a smart person. I don't want to mis-sell this. It's like, oh, this makes it easy. It doesn't. What I think it's done is that it takes the biggest difficulty from the actual memorization to consistency, where it will boil down to, how often are you actually going to try? How often are you going to practice what you already know? Like, that is going to make or break it. But instead of it being so frustratingly hard to do it linearly, you can do it, you know, a short paragraph at a time and kind of build those little concepts. And then it clicks easier, at least in my experience and in the limited spread of experience with other people. Mm-hmm. And so at that point, the biggest danger is just not doing it consistently.
So just to recap once more, your kind of approach is to familiarize yourself with scripture through like an audio Bible or something like that. Like be engaging with the word. And I think most of us say, you know, the book of James, we've all read it, you know, a dozen times or whatever. And if you haven't, you should. And then with that familiarity with it, you go into having it printed up or available to you visually somehow. And then you're trying to basically kind of crutch along with that written copy, saying what you can and then glancing at it when you need to, but trying to kind of build those that muscle memory to the point where you don't need that paper anymore. Is that a fair summary or am I missing parts of it?
I think that's about it. Like, and what I've told people is you're not trying to force yourself to recite something you don't already know. Mm-hmm. You're trying to read it aloud while looking away as much as you can. Mm-hmm. So as you're reading it, just read it as you need to. And if you can, glance away. And if you can't, keep reading it and glance away and read it and glance away. And just keep physically doing that. And you will necessarily glance away more and more as you pick up more individual words and phrases. And then in a few minutes, you'll have a paragraph down. Mm-hmm.
So this is the how, and I'm excited about it. Like, it sounds like a really good method. So can you convince me why I should memorize scripture? Because like thinking about my own life, like at this point, it's kind of like, wow, that's an interesting technique. Good on him. But I'm not necessarily going to go do it because I don't think I see the value in it yet. Mm-hmm. At least not the value in spending significant amounts of time in it. Like I have a million other things I should be doing, and then when the limited time I have for spiritual disciplines, I focus that mostly on studying scripture or prayer or worship. So can you convince me like why I should do this? What's the value in it? Especially like what have you seen in your own life?
Yeah, that was
as you've been doing this.
That was my exact question too, Titus. And I just wanted to provide a little bit of background before David kind of, you know, drops his mic on this whole thing or whatever. You talked about how it's probably your least favorite spiritual discipline, scripture memorization. Well, no one less than Dallas Willard says, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our mind with what it needs. And I did just a little bit of background research on this, and several sources pointed out that memorization of sacred texts was not one tool. It was the tool for engaging with the text because they didn't
This is why I'm a horrible Christian.
Oh, Titus.
Dallas Willard is the spiritual disciplines guy, and he says this is number one.
Yeah, I thought it was funny because you led off with saying this is like your number last. But like Craig Keener says, memorization was the most widespread feature of ancient education. It was this memorization, but it was a form of memorization where they're reciting it, they're repeating it, they're engaging with it over and over and over again. And part of me, you know, it comes to mind Jesus talking about vain repetition. And I used to think, well, that means you shouldn't use liturgies. Like I actually would have had that taught, or at least I caught it anyhow, that we don't use liturgies like the Catholic Church or some of these more liturgy-heavy churches because we don't believe you should use vain repetition. But I'm realizing, like, Jesus said vain repetition. He's not opposed to repetition just if it's done in vain. And so by the background of, like, where Scripture was received and how people received it in the early faith and, frankly, how it was transmitted throughout the ancient world, copied, yes, but then passed on orally and really controlled orally as well. I think there is a lot of precedent, but I too want to hear from David, like, what does this mean for your spiritual growth? How do you apply this to draw closer to Jesus?
Huh. Okay, so I can give you a couple of just like direct examples. One of them is every night, every weeknight, or I should, you know, Monday through Friday, every evening when I put my 6-year-old daughter down, we pray with her and we sing a song, and then I recite usually about 4 chapters of what I have memorized. And initially it was just, I was there so I could be there with my daughter, and she didn't necessarily want me to leave right away after the song. So I just kind of started, and most of the time she falls asleep by the time I'm done with the, you know, 3rd or 4th chapter. And it's always a good way for, initially it was just a good way for me to practice. And it was a chunk of time where it's like, oh, I'm probably going to be in here helping her fall asleep anyway, so I'm just going to do this, and you know, she'll hear the Bible, and that's awesome. Just this evening, I was in Matthew 22, and Jesus is talking about, you know, the end of days. Of course, there's a whole debate about, was he talking about 70 AD, or is he talking about second coming, or when is that? But he starts talking about earthquakes. And my daughter asked me, what's an earthquake? And I said, oh, it's when the ground shakes. We don't have them much here. But she's like, we have storms here, right? I said, yeah, sometimes. And she's like, that makes me think of what Jesus was saying when he was talking about people who built their houses on the rock. And when the storm came, the houses stood up. And then people who built their houses on sand, and the storm came and they fell down. And I'm like, yes, from last week, right? We were talking about that. But her little brain just working, and at the time, me not even knowing, was she even awake at that point? She's making these scriptural connections between things that Jesus is saying, and she's, you know, she is listening, and she's hearing, mm-hmm. and she's comprehending, and some of the questions that she's asked, like, what did Jesus mean when he say that? I'm like, that's a really big conversation. Let's have that tomorrow. like, this is helping her, and it is helping me. It is. But I think probably what I would lead with is a big part of why God calls us to do these disciplines is not just for ourselves, but for the building up of each other, the building up of the body. Something else that I was able to do very recently was our church started a series on Philippians, and Philippians is one of the ones that I have memorized. And my pastor has known for years that I was kind of doing this, and he also knew that I was trying to be very low key about it, because I, you know, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't like broadcasting it. But I let him know. I said, hey, if you think it would be a good idea, I think it would be really cool to have like one of the quote unquote sermons be just me reciting Philippians, yeah. So people can kind of get the overall picture. So that would be my first time doing that in any kind of like a public setting. And it was amazing. Like I made a couple of small mistakes, so you know, I didn't do it perfectly, so that kept my ego down a little bit. But people were just there were people who were like, I've never read it before. Just hearing it all at once and hearing it from a person and almost kind of delivered like it might have been, right? When Philippians the epistle was first read. That's another example of how just the discipline itself can help build up the body around us.
I think there's a sense.
What translation do you use? I'm just curious.
The NASB, I think, 95. I started before there was a need to differentiate.
Nice. Yeah, I use the NASB. I love it.
Boo. No. But memorizing in the NASB, that feels like a bit of a challenge.
It's like the ESV, except for non-Calvinists.
Well, I think David might be well, let's not go there. but I'm thinking about that picture of you and your daughter. And, you know, right now, again, full transparency on that Jesus podcast, I found a stack of like 30 of those Arch books. Those are the children's Bible story books that are set to rhyme, kind of like Dr. Seuss. And we kind of love them because they're cutesy and vintage and just fun. And we've been reading one of those a night for our family devotions. So, you know, don't at me, bro. But thinking about your daughter engaging with scripture that way, and you talking about how this is also a sort of a public-facing encouragement, you are placing such a profound value on Scripture to say, yeah, I can access it on my phone. Yeah, I can access it from the 17 paper copies I have laying around of God's Word. But I want to, it's such an important thing that I'm going to do something with this text that I would never do with a spreadsheet. I would never do with a newspaper. I would never do with a tweet. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to put it in my heart and keep it there and then pass it on directly, unmediated by paper or a screen. I think there's a sort of reverence that I really love about that story.
I try to memorize all of James White's tweets.
This is actually the real reason why you are a bad Christian. Not nothing against James White, but yeah, anyhow.
He blocked me, and I'm not sure why, because I've never actually engaged with him.
Okay, that was a flex, David. I'm just going to call you out on that.
I think that's because I probably said something about Doug Wilson. So,
yeah. Okay, let's bring it back to Scripture.
Okay.
How do you do your personal devotions as it connects with your Scripture memorization? Or is it just like, well, I have so much Bible in my brain now, I don't actually have personal devotions. I just walk with me, talk with me, tells me I am his own type situation. Devotion.
So I think that's where I would kind of take a little bit from that public facing, a little bit from reciting with my daughter. The connections that she kind of starts to pick up on, where she's like, oh, that's kind of like when Jesus was talking back in, not that she knows the numbers, but like chapter 7, right? Where with me, having all of that in my head means, on one hand, at any given moment, I can just think about it. Like, it's just, it's there, which is has helped in a lot of really difficult situations. I mean, and like, individual verses can do that, but again, individual verses don't have the full context, which often helps you understand why and what and who. So what has been for me really, really fruitful for me personally has been, like, there are passages from James that I have on and off thought about for 3 years. And depending on the life situation, depending on whose tweets I'm reading, like, remembering the end of James 3, where it's like, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Like, that bit right there is like a breath. It's a deep, slow breath. And you know, I could memorize that little snippet, but because I know James, I know the 5 or 6 other places. I mean, of course, all of James 3, but then the 5 or 6 other places where something like that is said, and that leads to other connections. And then because Matthew is the gospel that I happen to choose to memorize, James is like 80% paraphrase or maybe commentary on things that Jesus said. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Including a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's a lot of connections there that I wouldn't even have noticed if I didn't have both of those, like, simultaneously there. So it's helped me to make connections that I wouldn't have. And because of that, it's helped me in situations where I was either really frustrated or really down or really struggling with, you know, either a personal thing or struggling watching other people struggle with things. And so I think that that's where it's really helped for me, memorization, as opposed to just, you know, pulling it up wherever I have it, because I already have it, right? Yeah. Like, I can do it anywhere and at any point.
I'm reminded of, like, the whole concept of, you know, you need to know what you know and know what you don't know, which is like me saying, I know the Scripture's here somewhere. I'm going to Google the phrase I have. You know what you don't know. But we often find ourselves stuck where we don't know what we don't know. And if I don't have Scripture, a chunk of Scripture memorized, I might not even be aware that Jesus said something, or I may have forgotten about it. But if I've gone through the work to memorize it, that really helps reduce the scenarios where I don't know what I don't know. I don't know if that makes sense. And I don't know if I should be quoting Donald Rumsfeld on this podcast, but there you go. Yeah. So do you do much prayer through scripture?
And like, through
memorized scripture?
I would say I incorporate it quite a bit into my prayer. I haven't done like the intentional, it's like, you know, verse by verse, although I think, and I've seen people do that, and that's really cool. A lot of times it's when I'm praying or talking with God on a specific circumstance, I'm like, oh yeah, and it, like it says here, like, help me to do that, or help me to believe that, to be honest. It
teaches you to pray.
Yeah, in that kind of sense.
Okay. Yeah, well, Titus, are you convinced yet?
I mean, it sounds really cool. Here's where I say, man, I'm so inspired. I'm going to go do this, but that generally results in no action.
So what can you recommend, David, for, you know, a busy father of three, or a busy father / English teacher / pastor father of four? Not to rain on Titus's parade, because your kids sound like a real handful, Titus.
No, what do you mean? Along with that, like, do you think everyone should memorize as much as you're memorizing, or do you feel like it's sort of a special calling you have?
Yes and no.
Give us a loophole.
I think that it is. I think that there are, not necessarily in the parts that I've memorized, so I can't quote from memory, but there are, even in Psalm 119, I think, like, there are very strong encouragements for Christians to know the word. And I think at least partially that can absolutely be the case, where it's like, you can be very familiar with, so that you know roughly where you're looking. Like, I think that's totally valid. And, you know, there are different seasons. And so I say yes and no, because I don't think that every Christian needs to go out there and just continually keep memorizing to where it's like, oh, I need to know a gospel. I need to know three epistles. I need to, you know, I want to memorize Isaiah, which I'm not doing. but I think that as on some level, the discipline itself is valuable, but mm-hmm. I think that it is something that I think every Christian should pick something, some non-versified scripture section, and the Sermon on the Mount might be a great one, where it doesn't have to be a book in and of itself, but I think that everyone would benefit. And in the same way that I think everybody would benefit from therapy, right? Like, even if you're not necessarily in a really bad spot emotionally, like, I think everybody benefits from that kind of thing. And I think every Christian would benefit from knowing really well at least one good chunk of scripture.
Yeah. And the Sermon on the Mount, actually, the Sermon on the Mount seems a great place to start for me. The one thing I did actually memorize was chapter 1 of James. I memorized Romans 6, I memorized James 1, a few other scattered passages, but that about is all of it for my focused memorization projects. James, I think, is a great place to start. I think Jesus' sermon there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in case you don't know where it is, ladies and gentlemen, So yeah, any other thoughts on how to make this accessible?
Yeah, another thing I would say, picking where to start, I mean, something you're passionate about, something you're familiar with would be good. Another one would be Titus's namesake. Titus is a really solid epistle, and it's really, really short. It's really short compared to a lot of things. I mean, not as short as like 3 John, but it has a little bit more substance to it, I think.
Ooh, throwing shade at 3 John there.
Yeah, but it, yeah, so something, all the
3 John
small.
Fans are going to come at you in your DMs.
Come at me. I'm 1 John is what I'm currently working on. So, you know, no shade against John in particular, but Titus, and I bring Titus up specifically because there is a book out there, which, I found this book afterward, And it's not about the method. It's not really about the method. I think this book goes through like a verse by verse sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But it is a really encouraging and helpful book. It's written by Janet Pope, who I don't think has written anything else. But she actually went on a very similar spiritual journey of starting to memorize a lot. And she says in her book, like, this isn't really about the method. Like, whatever works for you, works for you. This is more about just doing it. And so I would recommend, if you're looking for something a little bit more guided, and it goes through Titus. Like, it leads you through, I think, first Psalm 1 and then Titus through the book. And that's Janet Pope's His Word in My Heart. So I would recommend that as if you're looking for something a little bit more guided. Mm-hmm. As far as a direct resource for the way that it has worked for me, I actually made a little website that basically simulates the process of having a paper in front of you and then looking away periodically. And the way it works is basically you paste in whatever you want, and there's also a sample button, you can just try it out. You paste in whatever you want, and I would recommend like a paragraph at a time. Like, don't go for a chapter all at once. And there are even instructions on it. Like, once you start pasting something in, instructions pop up. But it has you click through the number of levels, and as the levels increase, the text disappears on the screen for a longer period of time. So initially, like, it's visible for 5 seconds, and then it disappears for 1 second, and then it comes back. And then in level two, it disappears for 2 seconds, and then 3 seconds, and so on. And the whole point is you're looking at the screen, and it's you read it aloud, and you try and read it as smoothly as you can. And the point at which you can read it smoothly while it's just disappearing for 1 second, then you advance to 2 seconds. Mm-hmm. And what I have found is that really, really helps. I've had people who use that. I think my pastor actually has used it to memorize some things, and it's really helped for them. And there's even a second mode on the website where it switches, instead of it disappearing, it randomly selects words to blank out, and then you just use your keyboard to type in which, like, the first letter, and it'll show up if it's correct. So that's I think is a really good resource for it.
Yeah, well, we'll definitely include a link to that and to the book, Janet Pope, His Word in My Heart, Memorizing Scripture for a Closer Walk with God. But really, to the heart of it, being familiar with Scripture, even if you can't get every jot and tittle down every single time, is something that's benefited me, even as I struggle with it. And this is really, it has encouraged me, although I do say this with some of the same, like, wariness that I think Titus said too, like, yeah, I want to incorporate this into my life. So thank you, David, for sharing with us. Thank you, Titus, for coming along and joining us for the conversation. Any final words, co-host?
No, this is really good. I was thinking David is probably one of the few people on the planet who recommends both therapy and Bible memorization. So that's kind of cool. I'm trying to find people in this strange, like, Venn diagram of social awareness and not being like hardcore right wingers, but people who also care about, like, Jesus, pursuing Jesus radically, right? There's not many people in that Venn diagram, so it's good to find a kindred spirit.
Yeah, well, thank you, David, for joining us, and good luck on your child raising and your life there on the East Coast. To both Thank of you, East Coast elitists. It was good talking this evening. Let us know if you enjoyed this conversation. Let us know if you have any questions, recommendations for future topics or guests, and we will see you next time. So along with memorizing Scripture and tweeting, David is also writing poetry from Scripture. And we talked about this in the last conversation we had. So I asked him to share with us a reading for our liturgy now, a reading about God creating the earth. So we'll turn it over to David.
This is day one from A Universe, A Symphony, covering Genesis 1 and 2. Was dark the void, and still throughout, for nothing is and nothing less. Silence permeates about the boundless, minute emptiness. That silent darkness all before, the march of time is yet begun, unformed, unshaped, and nothing more, nothing is, except for one. This one is God, and here creates the shapes of matter, atoms, earth. With all the darkness saturates the planet's elemental birth. Its form and sable waters veiled, unnumbered fathoms deep the sea. To sovereign purpose there assailed, his spirit stirs expectantly. With neither origin nor end, he is and was eternity. Then through the void his word did send, the first commandment. Let there be light, and darkness split at last, and time began its wheeling course. The void dissolved, the silence passed, his word an overwhelming force. Such as was not there, now it was, though light was nothing ere he spoke. His word is true in all he does, so light he sang, thus light awoke. In iridescent rays it flew, as breathed from life himself it flared. Resplendent colors kindled through, with beauty fierce and uncompared. The one had made the light, and so it glimmered, holy as it should. From fiercest flame to gentlest glow, it showed his nature. It was good. Then on the untamed luminance, his word composed an ordered way, the dark and light divided thence, he called one night, the other day. So evening was, and evening passed. Morning came, and morning went. When evening came again at last, the first created day was spent.